So we want to jump right in because we have some ground to cover, but yet I hope it'll be a blessing. I like narratives. So many times it's just a lot of fun to go through Scripture, especially stories like this. As I say, this has become one of my favorite biblical, right, truthful stories because it has three characters, but they exhibit only two attitudes. We've already talked about it. An attitude of humility that one can have if you have made the determination and the mindset in your heart to be like Christ, because Christ was always in the attitude of humility. Then you've got the other side of the coin. We're going to meet one character who just is always in the side of pride because he only thinks of himself. His name is Nabal. And then you got a guy that's right in the middle sometimes because he's like us. He's the one that shifts from one to the other. Now, not saying that Abigail did not, because she was a human being. You know that sometimes she was lifted up in pride herself. But David was in a particular under great pressure. And we're going to find out how that plays, because even though you got three characters, you only have two attitudes of life. One is, I'm the most important, and therefore I'm out for my glory. My highest consideration is me. Then you've got the other side, which is the godly attitude of humility that says the highest consideration, the highest goal is God, who he is. And that is what I want to go by in my life. I want to have the mindset of Jesus Christ. Well, it's true, pride is something you and I, well, like it or not, you know, we're going to have times when our highest consideration is not God, it's going to be us. So the issue is not if pride exists in your heart or my heart, it's where does this pride exist in our heart and in what ways is pride expressed? Because if there's a prideful attitude, the expression is, I'm going to give the highest consideration to the one that's most important to me. I gave you a quote, I believe it's probably in Sunday school. Wow, on yesterday? Seemed like a while ago there. But it is, you always reserve your best for the one you love the most. You can tell if you love God, or you can tell if you love yourself more, just by the expression in your life of what's most important. So it's not if pride exists, it's where it exists and what ways is it expressed in life. All right, I'm going to give a definition of humility. I've already said it a couple of times. This is not something for the records. In other words, it may not be the one that grabs you. It grabbed me. When my focus and highest consideration is on God and others rather than on myself. So my focus and my consideration on God, and of course the watchword there, the key verse we've been training in on, is allow this attitude, this mind, to be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. You can't do any better than tracking the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ and tracking his heart and copying his actions, because that to me is probably the way in which you can best express Christ-likeness is to fill your life with the words of God to the point to where you can think Bible. You marinate yourself in Bible so you actually can, how would you say, not Google, I think that'd be probably a little cheapening of it, but you can just page through your mind and all of a sudden you can see a picture of how Jesus Christ handled things. So that's what we want to do. Of course, pride on the other hand is the fact that when my focus and highest consideration and highest goal is on myself rather than on God and others. I don't know if you've ever been to Texarkana, Arkansas, and Texarkana, Texas. Now, you've got places you can stand 1 foot in one state and 1 foot in the other. And yeah, I know about the four corners. I know you can go up there and out west, and you can actually, if you do that old game Twister, And if you are agile enough, you could place yourself in four states at once. And that's cool, but that hurts my illustration. So I've got to choose the one place that the town is actually named Texarkana in honor of half of it being in Texas, half in Arkansas. I'm using that by way of illustration because it really does show exactly what you and I do every day, many times a day. You see, Texarkana, Texas, and Arkansas, they have they call State Line Avenue that runs right through the middle of town. They share a courthouse, a municipal building, a jail, and also they share a post office, which is one of the main picture-taking venues in all of America, because what you're doing is you'll stand in front of a sign similar to that, and you'll stand one foot in the other, have your picture taken, and of course, if you mail a letter there, it's gonna have part and part. So it's kind of a neat thing. Well, the one thing where this illustration on purpose kind of messes up here is because even though you can stand in Texas and Arkansas, I was trying to figure out what good work that would do. Well, if you got caught on a phone call and somebody said, oh, yes, I was going to deliver those papers to you. Well, I'm out of state right now. And that's the only thing I could think of. It'd be a real good advantage there. But you can stand in both states. Not so with pride and humility. You're going to be in one state or you're going to be in the other state. Because it's not possible for you to be motivated two ways at once. Motivated to love myself and motivated to love God fully. Now, it's possible that you and I, when we please God, is such a satisfying thing that we are actually, in a sense, pleased with what's going on. But let's just say, for sake of what happens to you and me during the day, sometimes we just get cranky. Sometimes we just fail. And we just can't think of anybody beyond ourselves. And we're in the state of pride. You know, it's impossible to be proudly humble. And you're going to finish the rest of it. It's really impossible to be humbly proud. You can't. You've got to be in one state or the other. So that's what we're talking about tonight. We have one character that lived in the state of pride. One of them that, at least for the benefit of the fact we've got scripture that proves that, lives in the state of humility. And then we've got one character who was under pressure like you and I, and he was doing the Texarkana two-step is what I would call it. Sometimes he's here, sometimes he's there. Well, the issue is not if we go to the state of pride sometime or if we go to the state of humility sometimes. The answer is, when do we go there? How long do you stay? Because I'm aware of a battle all day long. Have you ever had a round with your children and, well, you walk out and you say, wow, I was just upset. I was just really mad because my schedule just got blown to smithereens. I couldn't get the cooperation that I wanted or whatever. And it's just honest. I'm in the state of pride. I'm thinking about myself. And then again, there's sometimes when, by God's grace, you know, you and I don't have to dwell in the state of pride. We have the power, because we have a new nature, to be in the state of humility, and where our highest consideration and greatest goal is to please God. So this is the dilemma that we're going to see as we go through. It's not if you go into the state of pride sometimes. It's how often you go and how long you stay. So we'll kind of key on that. So we're going to talk about Nabal. He's told in the scripture that he's a proud, rich fool. You've got David. David is a man after God's own heart. But at this point in the story, he's ready to kill people. Now, that doesn't seem to follow with someone that's always humble before God. I mean, he was going to wipe out not just a few, He was going to kill many. And you're thinking, wait a minute, that's the man after God's own heart. That's the friend. That's one of the friends of God. So it is true. Abigail, she is the wife of a fool, but she is a humble servant. Now, either you can look, if you can't read that, I can't blame you, but because I suffer through some of that myself. But if you have your scriptures and you want to look and keep up that way, all the same, it's very good. But let's start reading, and we're just going to fly through the story, and we're going to learn where each character is. Is there a place where highest goals and highest consideration for God or myself? This is in the same vicinity, but you've got three characters on different points, different paths. And Samuel died, and all the Israelites gathered together, lamented him, and buried him in the house of Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. Why was he going down to the wilderness of Paran? It's because Saul was trying to kill him, and he was running for his life, no doubt. And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel. The man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep, 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. This man was extremely rich because riches were measured in livestock, many times, or land. And so you find out he's not as rich as Job, but he was very, very wealthy. All right. Now the name of the man was Nabal. Anybody know what Nabal means? Fool. You knew that? That's good. I'm sorry I jumped you there, bro. But I'll try not to do that again. But he was named Fool. Now, why do you name your son Fool? I haven't figured that one out. I sure have figured out that you can name your daughter Abigail, though, because that was apparently the case here as we look through. The name of his wife was Abigail. Does anybody know what Abigail means? That's a beautiful name. I almost named my daughter Abigail. I loved it as a name, but she was born in December, so I named her Natalie, and my wife and I did, because it means Christmas child. So that was pretty cool. I like names. I just think they're really, really neat. But what's Abigail mean? Yes?
Father's joy.
Father's delight. The joy of her father. Now, that's a great name. You know, for a little girl, joy of her father. Now is the question, why did the man who was the father of Abigail get her married to him? And of course, we'll never know because it's not in scripture. Maybe he thought he was doing the best thing for her because she was being married to a rich man. But we find out that that doesn't necessarily turn out in the best. But Abigail was married. Fool was married to joy of her father. And she was a woman of good understanding, which the idea is she's intelligent. She was discerning and of a beautiful countenance. She was beautiful inside and out. But the man was churlish. Now, that's a good old English word. Harsh. Unreasonable, evil in his doings. In other words, this guy Nabal was even-tempered, always mad. You know, he was always even. That's the way he was. He was badly behaved, and there's nothing you can say to redeem anything about his attitude or his disposition. He was of the house of Caleb, and just kind of tuck that away because it'll mean something later. David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. And David sent out 10 young men, and David said, "Get you up to Carmel, go to Nabal, and greet him in my name." Now, why was this happening? Well, because there was a tradition, and it was a great custom, that a man like David, who could attach himself to a rich man, to a patron, and do some great service for him, and then when it came time to reward, even though it wasn't written in a contract, then there would be a great blessing given by the patron, by the richer man. And David had an army. Now, I can't tell you that it was the greatest army you would want to follow in your life, because it said in a few chapters earlier, in chapter 22, here's a description of his army, that they were the army of the distressed, in debt, and they were bitter in soul. Now, how would you like to be protected by those guys? I mean, there's nothing about this army you would say, you know, this is great army. I mean, the guys behind him, they were hungry, and they were running for their lives. They were under pressure as well. But David and his men, it says, had carefully guarded the sheep, the livestock of Nabal, to where he had lost nothing of the livestock throughout the whole time David's army was shielding him from robbers. And so it made sense. It's time now to kind of return the favor. Verse 6, thus say to him, and we're talking about Nabal that lived in prosperity, peace be both to thee, peace be to thine house, peace be unto all that thou hast. David was reasonable. He was coming humbly. He was coming respectfully and courteously. And he was blessing everything around. Doorknobs, you know, whatever it is. Blessed be thee and everything you've got. Verse 7, now I have heard that thou hast shearers. Now thy shepherds were with us. We hurt them not. Neither was there any aught missing unto them all the while they were in Carmel. This was the pattern. So ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore, let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day, a feast day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto thy servants and to thy son David. Why does he call him son? Just because he's maybe younger? No, because we found out that Nabal was a Calebite of the tribe of Judah, and so was David. David was a Calebite. They were from the same family. Who's Caleb? Tell me something about Caleb. You know, what kind of guy was he? Yes, God. Yeah. He was one of the friends and the strong men, wasn't he? He was a good warrior. And he also was the one, when he was a real, real, real old man, what did he say? Give me this mountain. And it was a very fortified mountain, and he just, you got to admit, that family had a lot of tenacity and stubbornness, and I think that Caleb definitely inherited, or excuse me, Nabal inherited some of that, the family line, but so did David. So we're at an impasse, but David's doing great right now. David's young men came, spoke to Nabal according to all the words in the name of David, and ceased, which means waited. And he probably waited and waited and waited. Finally, Nabal comes on the scene and things start happening. Nabal answered David's servants in verse 10 and said, who is David? Who is this son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. In other words, you rebellious snip. You know, you are just like all the other rebellious people. Now, he didn't have to respond that way, but that's in character for Nabal. You know, he was always that way, cantankerous. But that maybe incited something in David that we haven't seen for a while. And in verse 11, Nabal continues on. Even though he didn't own all that stuff, he thought he owned all that stuff. It was God's provision. But what kind of attitude are you seeing in this man Nabal? Shall I, and let's look at the personal pronouns, then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shears and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all those things. Now again, in review, David was running for his life. These men were starved. It would be something to try to feed 600 men in a desert area. How would you do that? And I'm sure that was one of the greatest pressures on him, because these guys were not upstanding characters. They were not humble men themselves. They were trouble on wheels here. And it was something that he had to take in consideration. He had been done wrong. They all had been done wrong. Because you remember there was a city in Israel that they helped defend. And they stayed in there with them after having delivered the city from the Philistines. And then the Philistine army started coming toward them. And they said, will these guys, not the Philistine, but the Israeli army, Saul's army, will they deliver us up to Saul's army? And the prayer was pretty definite. Yes, they definitely would deliver them. So they had saved all these people's lives, and now they knew that God said they were going to deliver them up to Saul's army, and they all would be killed. No doubt. So, wow, these guys had been hurt. They had been done wrong. And now we're in a real tough pickle. But what does David say? David said unto his men, and let's check out his attitude here. Gird ye on every man his sword, it says in verse 13. They girded on every man his sword. And I got to get back there, don't I? All right. David said unto the men, gird ye on every man his sword. They girded on every man his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And there went up from David about 400 men, 200 abode by the stuff. And so now the story stops, and there's 200 men guarding the things. But what was David saying? Why does it tell us that David girded on his sword as well? I mean, not necessarily every commander kind of goes at it that way, but what can you infer from that? He's going to lead him into battle. He's going to get his sword messed up. He's going to use his sword. Because frankly, he was extremely, extremely mad. So something happens now in verse 14 and 15. One of the men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our masters, and he railed on them, he scorned them. But the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything as long as we were conversant, or we went about with them when we were in the fields. They were a wall unto us night and day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. So what do you do when you've got a master whom you know is not going to be reasonable? They went to the one that was reasonable, and that was Abigail. It wasn't the fact that she could do everything, but she could do something. And so Abigail is going to intercede in what's going on. Now therefore know and consider that what thou wilt do. For evil is determined against our master and against all the household, for he is such a son of Belial, or a worthless fellow, that a man cannot speak to him. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves. She took the whole picnic. I mean, they were making a feast for all the workers and all the people in the area. And all of that food, thankfully, was already prepared. So what she did is she took all of that food. She had a plan. I call this hasty humility, because she had to do something quickly. Her whole family was in danger. Many innocent people were going to be killed, and she knew it. And so this lady had prepared herself in so many ways. Not only was she a good planner, but she was one that gave God the highest consideration. We'll find that even as we go. And so what did she do? Well, after all that food is gathered, in verse 19, she said unto her servants, go on before me, behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband, Nabal. And there's a reason why she didn't. It wouldn't have mattered. He would have refused, no doubt. And it was so, as she rode on the ass, as she came down by the covert of the hill, behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. Now, this whole scene is in doubt. What she did is she sent all the presents ahead of time. Why did she do that? Can you remember anybody else in the Bible that may have acted in the same way? Who was that? Jacob. Jacob said, "Ooh, my brother is mad, so I'm sending all the presents ahead of time. Hopefully he'll calm down by then." Well, the same thing is true. That's what Abigail did. And she sent the things ahead of time, and it was a good thing she did. So it says that David had said, "Surely there's not going to be anybody left. He has requited me evil for good." So David said, by the end of the day, there's going to be left absolutely no one in the family of Nabal. So Abigail had figured it right. It was going to be a very, very horrible disaster. Verse 23, when Abigail saw David, what did she do? She hasted. She was already in a hurry, and she was in a hurry in the right reason, and she lighted off the ass, fell before David on her face, bowed herself to the ground. And if we had had to say it in another way, we would say she goes lower and lower and lower and lower. And it was no shame for her. She was fighting for God's glory. She was fighting for her family. And so we found her that she fell at his feet. And she said, "Upon me, Lord, upon me let this iniquity be. Let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience. Hear the words of thine handmaid." You know, at the end of the day, she was still Nabal's wife. And even though that would be a humbling thing to be because of his unreasonableness, then she was still who she was supposed to be, daughter of God, a humble person, and she was also Nabal's wife. So she fell at his feet once again, humbling herself before him. Kind of reminds us of somebody else that we studied about on last evening. And may I say, whether it's something in your home, with your husband or wife, with one of the children, you can never humble yourself too much. You can't. You know, in thinking about that, I know there's many a time with our four kids, I remember having to go and say, just what Dad just said to you, he said in anger, and God has convicted me, and I've asked God to forgive me. And son, daughter, I'd like to ask you, will you forgive me? Because what have I lost by doing that? Because God's humility says that if you humble yourself, God will exalt you. If you exalt yourself, God will abase you. He'll take you to the basement. And so we've got to learn a lesson from that. When we talk about giving God the highest consideration and giving other people a highest consideration, then really humbling yourself in an argument is really not that hard a thing, because that's what Christ did. Every time he found a situation, he was always the one that would go to the feet, always the one that would give the consideration to God. So I just encourage everyone, think about the fact of what there is of danger if you humble yourself at any situation that you face and just ask God, you know, "Please, Lord, make me the servant. Make me with the highest consideration to be you and not me." She did that, and wow, it was good that she did. Now we're thinking and watching. This lady started doing something that you and I ought to be a part of. She started bringing God into the situation. She started bringing the promises of God into every situation. Verse 26, "Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood and avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal." And it says, "And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given to the young men that follow my Lord." You know, what is there in this? The focus of her heart was so centered on God, then actually, they call it in sports, the game slows down for you. She starts remembering the promises of God, and she also remembers this. David is going to be king. She knew those promises. He was going to ascend to the throne. What would happen if David had been the man known for killing his own family, massacring his whole family? This little servant lady, although she was a rich man's wife, this little servant maiden had an ability to pull God's promises into situations that were very, very important. Humility will do that. Humility will allow you to see things clearly that others may not see because you're following the promises of God. And that's what she did. She pled with him, "As the Lord liveth, seeing the Lord has stopped you from coming to shed blood." So she's still that there bowed in front of him and saying, "You did not avenge yourself with your own hand. Now let the enemies and they that seek evil to the Lord be as Nabal." Well, wait a minute. Nabal wasn't stricken with any kind of ailment yet. But what she was saying is, Nabal is as good as stricken because there's 400 men riding his way and he's going to go down with all the rest of them. She said Nabal is helpless and God has brought the situation that Nabal is helpless, and so now the enemies of my Lord are in his power. In verse 27, "And now this blessing which the handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it be given to the young men that follow." The pressing need right now was physical. The humble person recognizing this said, "Well, we need to feed them. Let's do the practical thing. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days." She reminds David of his spiritual heritage and the future goals. And so she is all over the promises of God. "Yet a man is risen to pursue thee." Now, who would that be? That's Saul. "And to seek thy soul. But the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God, and the souls of thine enemies, and them shall he sling out as in the middle of a sling." What is she calling to mind here? David and Goliath. She's reminding him, God has protected you all the way. God has used you in an amazing way, and you could throw it away right here by falling to the temptation that pride brings. Why was David offended at Nabal? Give me some good reasons why, you know, we would say, well, you know, he had a right. If David is in a tough spot here, but he is the one, the kind, that one of the reasons why we would know that he's fighting the battles of the Lord, that he's being reminded, because when he was with Goliath, it was God who helped him kill the giant, didn't he? And who? What did he use to kill the giant?
A sling.
He really did. And that was quite amazing. This is what he's being reminded. The life of my Lord, just as such as that sling had bound up that stone, and he took that slingshot, kill the giant. Just like that, then my Lord is bound in the bundle with God Almighty. You're protected. The souls of your enemies, he's going to sling them out. And so she is constantly bringing God into the picture. True of a humble person, by the way. someone who can bring God into every circumstance of life, even to yourself, and say, let me consider, I have just been insulted. I have just been hurt. Someone has just said something to me is unreasonable. It should not be allowed to stand. I have a right to be angry. No. How, being the servant of God, can I even humble myself and give this situation back to God? Abigail was just saying, David, give this situation back to God. He's always provided for you before. So it shall come to pass that God is going to deliver thee. And when the Lord shall have done to my Lord, verse 30, according to all the good that he hath spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that there should be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. And when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid. This was her statement of faith. This is what she is saying. God has spoken concerning this. David, can't you see? God is giving you a message here. She knew the promises. She knew what family he was. She was painting a beautiful, hopeful picture of how good it will be if he obeys God. This verse 31 is a great blessing, that no grief and shall be dealt well with my Lord. But verse 32, and David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. This right here, by the way, is the Texarkana moment. God sent thee to meet me. God is going to deliver you from temptation and me from temptation, but there's got to be the humility, because this is exactly where he is. Which way are you going to go, David? You're in a full-time mad right now. You are angry. You're going to go kill people. And it doesn't matter who they are, even young babies. And that's not in his character, you wouldn't think. But here he is, right here, in the state of pride. And now he's got the opportunity, as we look in verse 33. And blessed be thy advice. Blessed be thou, which has kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with mine own hand. For in the very deed, as the Lord of Israel liveth, who hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hast hasted, that was a hasty humility, and come to meet me, surely there had not been one left unto Nabal by the morning light. Verse 35, I'm going to skip. So David received of her hand that which he had brought her, and said unto her, go up in peace to thine house. See, I have listened or hearkened to thy voice and have accepted thy person. You know, David is no longer just not sinning. He's looking for God. He's looking for God for him to give his highest consideration. It's amazing what a humble person coming in the right spirit can make in any circumstance in life. Sometimes people won't listen. That is true. But David was saying, I listen to a lady. Now that's a hard thing there, you know. I mean, you got to remember, he's got 400 fighting men behind him. And this little lady is bowed down before him. And he's going to say, hey, she's talking all the sense in the world. She has stopped me from committing a great sin. How humbling would that be for the commander? I don't know. But that was easy for him at that point, because he had already decided God was in the middle of this. God was in activity. God was in action. So what he did is simply slide right on over, whichever side that I'm talking about is pride, and whichever. I don't want to label anybody here. But whichever side was the humility, that's where David was. It didn't matter what it took. He was willing and able and excited about giving honor to God and even giving honor to this little girl, this little lady. Verse 36, Abigail came to Nabal. Behold, he had held a feast in his house like the feast of a king, and Nabal's heart was merry, very drunken. Wherefore, she told him nothing, less or more, into the morning light. In verse 39, we're going to skip over and go to that, cut to the chase here. Verse 39, and when David heard that Nabal was dead, because Nabal died, we don't know if it was truly a heart attack, it could have been some type of stroke, but he said, blessed be the Lord, hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal. In other words, God took care of the prideful man and hath kept his servant from evil. The Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head. David sent and communed with Abigail. Why? To take her to be wife. But he giveth more grace, is what God says. Wherefore God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to humble people. Verse 40. Nice story. We like happy endings, storybook ending. Servants of David came to Abigail to Carmel, and they spoke unto her, saying, David, send us here unto thee to take thee to him to wife. And she arose and bowed herself on the face of the earth and said, behold, let thine handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. She never changed in character at all. She picked up right where she left off, because she was a rich fool's wife. Now she's going to become a king's wife, but she never changed in her character. She still made God the highest consideration and others the highest consideration. And she said, sure, I'll go with David. I'll even wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. You know, it's almost as if she had this thought about Christ, only she didn't, because that was her manner. Humility is humility before God, no matter where you find it. So there she is. Now she is different. Her focus and highest consideration is and was on God, but now she's got a partner. His name is David. He's moved over and said, okay, I get it. The promises of God, the fact that I have seen an example of humility, that I'll follow that. And so humility, Nabal. Yeah, the fool. Got too many characters running here. He was a proud, rich fool. But now we found out that he is a dead fool. David was a man after God's own heart. He wants to kill people. But now David is a man after God's own heart, ready to humble himself. Abigail, she's a fool's wife, but a humble servant. And Abigail, too, is a king's wife and a humble servant. She didn't have to change her character at all. Her highest consideration was God. You know, there's a lot of things we learn just by looking at the Word of God through different eyes. But this to me is an example of what you and I go through. David was wronged. He was under pressure. And he yielded to the temptation and became a prideful man. But because of examples of others, the Word of God that can come into play in our life, he now moves over and becomes that useful servant once again. He was in a tough spot still, but he recognized the hand of God, the promises of God. And he also recognized where he found a really, really nice lady here. You don't hear much of Abigail from that point. But apparently Abigail and David had one son, at least, that was recorded. Can anybody tell me the name? Not to my recollection on that one. That's a good one. That would be tough, but I think I found another, that one son. And you may be able to find that too. Maybe there's more than one. Daniel. One of the first recollections of that prophet to come. But what does Daniel mean? God is my judge. That's pretty appropriate for what just went on. Because instead of making your own vengeance, taking it out on for your own self in pride, then David is actually saying God is the one who does the judging. Well, to me, you and I are guilty of the Texas two-step. So the idea in humility is it's not the fact of if we're going to go astray and we're not going to be in pride, because many times we find ourselves just getting irritated in life. But the key is, how long are you going to stay there? How long are you going to stay in Texarkana and stay on the pride side and not confess it to God and move very, very quickly? You see, the key in the Christian life is not being perfect, because none of us are. You know, tomorrow we're going to struggle with the same thing. But the more that you're tracking the mind, the humility of Christ, even when you do fall into that temptation and you fail, you can say, okay, Lord, that was not in keeping with who you are. That was not in keeping with your mind. So, Father, please forgive me. Ask forgiveness of someone perhaps you've wronged. Move back onto the side where you say, my highest consideration is the mind of Christ that I go after. So that's the lesson of 1 Samuel chapter 25.